Yeah, probably not the passage of scripture that you would probably thought would be preached on Father's Day, but this is what we have, right? I was super happy when I found out that I get to preach today on Father's Day, and then I looked at the text and realized that the section heading of the text that I'm going to preach just simply says, "Warning to Rich Oppressors." And I was like, oh no, what do we have in store for us today? And then furthermore, I realized that Brian Jones made all the assignments of the text this summer, and this is the text that he gave me. Thank you, Brian Jones. I really appreciate that. But listen, this is a hard text, a hard passage of scripture, but we're gonna dive into it, and we're gonna see what James is actually saying. So the question is, are we the recipients of this? I mean, is this message that says, "Hear you rich people," but does that include me? But I think what we'll see and what we'll discover is when we look at these warnings that James gives is we're really going to be this morning talking about two different things, and really the pull of those two different things. So the first thing that we're gonna talk about is really God's kingdom, because there is a kingdom and it was created by God. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we are invited to live in the midst of that kingdom. And the rules are different in God's kingdom than anywhere else. Our lives look different in God's kingdom than anywhere else. But opposite of God's kingdom, we have this parallel kingdom, and it's the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world really is about me and about you. It's about whatever we need to do to be happy and to move forward. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we feel this tug of war almost between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world. Because if you ask any believer, they're gonna say, of course, we want to live in God's kingdom. Of course, this is where we want to camp out. But when you begin to examine our lives, a lot of times I wonder if our lives begin to look a little bit more like we are living in the kingdom of the world, where selfishness reigns supreme, where we'll do anything we can to get ahead. And it's tough, and that's what we're gonna look at today, this struggle that we live in between these two kingdoms. Now, when we get in this passage of scripture, I said it just a second ago, and it's really quick off the top. You may think immediately that this scripture is not about me, because you'll see just the first couple verses that says, "Listen, you rich people." And you may say, that's not me. I'm not rich. This message is not for me. I've got some Facebook I need to check up on. I got some Instagram pics I need to look at, and I need to make a shopping list for the rest of the week. And so you're in your mind, you're already checked out. But I want to encourage you, just hang with me just for a little bit. And there's others of you in this room that are thinking, listen, I've got a little money, and I don't want anybody to tell me what I should do with that money or make me feel guilty that I actually have that money because I've worked incredibly hard to get it. So I'm checking out as well. But I want to encourage you, hang with me. Fathers, hang with me. Everyone in the room, hang with me. Students, hang with me. Because you're not out there earning your wage right now, but this is a message that transcends earning money. It is about how we live our life. Now, if you're there and you just don't think I fit in the rich category, or maybe you think I may fit in the rich category, listen to this. According to one survey, 13% of millionaires, people who have accumulated over $1 million of wealth, 13% of them, only 13% of them claim to be wealthy. The rest of them say, no, $1 million is not enough money to be wealthy. Now, there was a study done in 2019 by Charles Schwab, and in this survey, what came out is most Americans believe it takes $2.3 million to be considered wealthy. Now, while they how they came up with 2.3 million, and you may say, I don't know, but you may say, listen, I don't have a million, much less 2.3 million. I'm not a rich person. This message has nothing to do with me. But balance that with this. If you have a net value of just a little over $90,000. So think of the equity in your home, think of the cars that you drive, think of the value of those, think about your income, your retirement, your investments. If you totaled all that up and it came to over, a little over $90,000, congratulations, because you are in the top 10% of wealth in the entire world. Isn't that staggering? See, wealth is relative. Now, if you say today that you have $4,210 to your name, you have at least that in net wealth, in net worth. Did you realize that just that puts you in the top half of the world as far as wealth is concerned? So wealth is relative. And I believe that this message today is true for all of us, because the truth is there'll always be someone who has more money than you. You'll always be chasing someone, and someone will always look at you and say, I wish I had what they had. So no matter where you fall on this wealth spectrum, please understand that God himself, God's not against the wealthy. God's not against the rich. This passage that James writes, this warning that we have as far as our text today, this is not an indication that God dislikes wealthy people. It has nothing to do with that. There are many people all throughout the scripture that have wealth, that are wholly devoted to God, that God uses. I just want to mention four briefly. All found in Acts. First, there's this man named Joseph. Joseph, he's called Barnabas. Found him in Acts 4. He had some land. He's a landowner. He's a wealthy man. And he sold a plot of land, and he gave all the money that he received from selling this land, and he gave it to the church in the early days. And they used that money to increase the church and increase the ministry. There's also Dorcas. Now, we don't know how much she had or the extent of her wealth, but we know in Acts chapter 9 that Dorcas gave all that she had. She served many, and she took care of the poor over and over and over again. We're reminded of Cornelius. Cornelius, we see in Acts chapter 10, he was a Roman centurion. He was part of the Italian regiment. And some people believe that he was the first Gentile convert of the early church. And the scripture says that he was a man that was fully devoted to God. And the scripture teaches us that he took his wealth and he blessed others and he took care of the poor and those that were in need. And he was incredibly generous. And then we see Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And Lydia was an astute businesswoman. And she showed great hospitality to those in the early church. In fact, when Paul and Silas got let out of prison, where did they go? They went to Lydia's house. And Lydia took care of them and showed hospitality to them and used her own resources to further the kingdom. So you know what the difference is between these four individuals, Joseph and Dorcas and Cornelius and Lydia and many others throughout the scripture? You know what the difference is between them and the rich people that James writes about in James chapter 5? The difference is simply this. Joseph and Dorcas and Cornelius and Lydia and others like that, they had a heart that beat after God. They had a heart that chased after God, and they used their resources to further God's kingdom. They were generous. See, these four understood the economy of God's kingdom. They got it. And they chased after God with everything that they had. See, for them, God was more important to them than any money they ever accumulated. What about you? Can that same thing be said about you? Where do you put your hope? Do you put your hope in Christ, or do you put your hope in money? Again, you may say, I really want to say I put it in Christ. But honestly, if you really had a conversation with me, you would understand the anxiety that I have about money and the fear that I have about money and the fights that I have with my wife about money. And it's a struggle. Because see, many of us, we'll go to work tomorrow. We'll try to climb the corporate ladder. We'll try to get ahead. But listen to this passage of scripture in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, the kingdom of God is far different than the kingdom of the world. And just briefly, I just want to draw some truths out of that about the values that the kingdom of God has versus the values that the kingdom of the world has. And as we build this together, I want you to internally begin to think, where do I fit in that? Am I all the way in God's kingdom? Am I all the way in the kingdom of the world? Or am I vacillating somewhere in between like a tug of rope going back and forth? Where do I fall? See, the kingdom of the world tells us that money brings freedom. Oh, if you just have money, you can do anything you want. You can buy anything you want. And you'll be free to live the life that you want to live. The kingdom of God says the desire of money can actually be enslaving. 1 Timothy 6:9-10 said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and listen to this, and a trap into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, the kingdom of God also is the only one that can bring freedom. Christ is the only one that can bring freedom. Psalms 119:45 says, I will walk about in freedom and I have sought your precepts. See, the world says money brings it. God's kingdom says only he does. And if you fall the trap in the world, it's actually enslaving. The world says that money brings security. God's kingdom says worldly wealth is insecure and it will quickly pass away. James 1:10 says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation since they will pass away like a wildflower. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, was all about radical discipleship. It really wasn't all that radical. It was just biblical discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself, he actually went after Hitler. He was gonna himself take Hitler down. In the midst of it, he got captured and ultimately lost his life in that process. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about money giving you security. Listen to this. He says, earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they give it security and freedom from worry. But in truth, they are what cause anxiety. Have you ever seen this played out in your life? Man, I really want something. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's a new car. So you buy that house and then guess what? You gotta pay the insurance and you gotta pay the upkeep. And then guess what? Your water heater breaks. Then you gotta get a new air conditioner. And before you know it, it just causes all this sense of anxiety in you. And we see this played out even in our lives. The world says money is what matters. God's kingdom says Christ and the kingdom of God are what matters. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. The world says that money is power. God's kingdom says power comes from being filled with the Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The world says that money makes you successful. God's kingdom says success comes only from knowing and doing what the will of God says. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate, study it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, once you do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. The world says money brings happiness. God's kingdom says lasting joy only comes from the Father and from knowing God. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, there's these things that are in the economy of the world, and there's also things that are in the economy of God. And I want to ask you, they're listed here. Where do you fall? Like, if you were giving yourself a grade, what would you slide? 90% on the kingdom of the world, 90% on the kingdom of God. Where do you fall and where do you want to be? See, when James wrote James chapter 5, when he says, watch out, you rich people, listen to me, it's not necessarily concerned about how much wealth you have accumulated. Who he's challenging and who he's talking to are people who identify in the culture of the world and are living by the rules of the world that say, I am the most important thing. That's what he is warning. And James, in his writing, he gives three insights, three inclinations that people who live in the world will be prone to do. Now, they may not do it all the time, but if they stay in the economy and the culture of the world, eventually they're gonna fall into this. And this is the warning. The first warning that he gives them is that those that live in the culture of the world, number one, they hoard their wealth. Look in verses 2 and 3. Your wealth has rotted and moths has eaten your clothes, and your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire, and you have hoarded your wealth in the last days. See, hoarding money is about control, and it's ultimately a trust issue. There's a clear difference, and I want to make sure I understand that I say this. There's a clear difference between hoarding your wealth and saving. I'm not talking about saving here. Saving is a good biblical practice. Hoarding can be destructive. One of the ways that you can know if you've crossed that line from hoarding your wealth into saving is to just really examine your heart and look to where your trust lies. See, those who hoard their money, I just gotta have it, it's all about me, me, me. I just gotta accumulate more and more and more. It's never enough, I'm never satisfied. I gotta have more and more and more. You know what's at the core of that? They have trust issues. They don't trust God. The second inclination that James says will raise its head for those that are trapped in the kingdom of the world is that they will cheat others. They haven't already done so. They will cheat others. In verse 4, it says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. And those that cheat others to get ahead, those that do that, they don't have a godly understanding of justice. See, the truth is that we all, every single one of us, every one of us in this room, every one of us in the city, every one of us in this country, every one of us in this world, every one of us are created in the image of God. I love what John Piper says about this. Listen to this. The image of God is not so much something that man has It's more about something who man is. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of God, of who God is and what he's really like. See, this is the truth. If you cheat someone to get ahead, if you take advantage of employees who work for you, if you lie just a little bit to make yourself in a more prosperous situation, you are ignoring the dignity of the ones that you are offending, and you are ignoring their dignity as an image bearer of the Father. In God's economy, those that live in God's economy, we don't cheat. We have an understanding of justice. In fact, we do just the opposite. We love justice. Those that live in God's kingdom, they do the right thing regardless of the outcome. They are called to stand actually in the gap. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus stood in the gap for us because you see, we had, all of us had a sin problem. And Jesus saw that and he came in and he died for you, a horrible death. He was buried, but he rose again that he may take your place. And in doing that, he stood in the gap for you. So listen, man, how you treat others is important. Who works for you, who relies on your services, who you do business with. How you treat them can be a clear indication whether you are living under God's kingdom or the world's kingdom. And it's never too late. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to begin to say, I'm gonna treat you with dignity and I'm gonna begin to step in the gap and I'm gonna begin to be a champion for justice. The third inclination that James says that people who live in the culture of the world fall into is self-indulgence. In verse 5, it says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the days of the slaughter. One writer describes self-indulgence like this. Listen to this. Self-indulgence is spiritually dangerous to us because it's a form of idolatry. It's something we turn to instead of God for our happiness. It dulls our spiritual taste. It curbs our spiritual appetites. If we don't take it seriously, it can, like Solomon's wives, turn our hearts away from God. At the core of self-indulgence is simply pride. God has not called us to be a prideful people, but he has called us to be humble people, and he himself gives the perfect picture of humanity, of humility. Think about this. Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity, with God from the very beginning, saw that we had a problem, stepped into our world because of justice, and he wanted to do the right thing. So when he came from heaven to earth, he humbled himself. When he became a man, he humbled himself, but not just a man. When he became a servant, he humbled himself. Because not just a man, but the lowest form of a man. But he didn't stop there. The scripture says he went to his death for you. He humbled himself even more. But the scripture didn't stop there. It said not just death, but death on a cross. Do you understand that death on the cross is the most violent, vile way to die that's reserved only for the vilest of criminals? You can die, and then you can die on a cross. And it's two totally different things. And so you had God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the one that was with God from the beginning, the second person of the Trinity, humble himself to become one of us. Humble himself to become a servant. Humble himself to die. humble himself to die on a cross. It was a youth camp this week, and the speaker there was talking, I believe the second night, was talking about Jesus' last few hours. And he mentioned this home of Caiaphas where Jesus was actually placed before he went to trial on Friday morning. So this is the last night that Jesus spent before he was crucified. And I got a picture of this house and of this room that Jesus spent in. Now what this is this is a dungeon pit of a room that's in the bottom carved out of this house in this rock. And you see this hole at the top? And this is the actual room. Scholars really believe this is the actual room that Jesus spent his last hours before he came to the cross. And scholars believe that what happened was they got a rope and they tied it around Jesus's chest and they lowered him down into that pit as if all those other forms of humility weren't enough. They physically put Jesus beneath all of us. That's humility. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we are called to that same kind of humility. And if we are going to live in God's kingdom, we can't be self-indulgent, prideful people, but we got to live lives of humility. So I don't know about you, and I don't know if any of those inclinations struck home with you, but I wonder if as I've talked this morning, if some of you may say, yeah, I think I've got some trust issues. Yeah, if I was to be real honest with you, I think I've got some pride issues. And yeah, I think I have some justice issues. Like I need to stand in the gap for some other people. And if you want to be people that are not warned according to James chapter 5, but you want to live in the freedom of God's kingdom, I mean, you have to trust the Lord with everything. You have to love justice. And you have to live a life of humility. Let me tell you how I think this plays out. I think one of the best ways this plays out as it pertains to our finances and our resources is that God's people are called to be generous. You know the four things of the people that I talked about earlier in the message? You know the things that they had in common, the thing they had in common? Every one of them was generous with what they had. Every one of them took care of the needs of others. Man, a long time ago, I was a college kid, and I actually worked at the Heights, at Floyd and Beltline back in the day when it was Richardson Heights, and I had nothing. And I worked for peanuts, literally. I think it was like 17 cents an hour, something crazy like that. I'm not even joking, all right? So do the math. But what I would do is I would always stay with people. And so there was this family, Heights members. They were called the Heatons. Mama Heaton is what I called her. They had two kids. And on the weekends, I would stay at their house. And then during the week, I would go to Dallas Baptist University and I would stay in a dorm. And in the summers, I would stay at the Heatons. And Mama Heaton just kind of became a second mom to me. Mama Heaton wasn't wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, but she gave all that she had. And so because of that, Kara and I have made a commitment that we're gonna be generous with our home. And so over the last many years of our marriage, I should have done the math, but I didn't do it. We've had over 15 young college-age kids live with us, whether that be for a couple months to 5 or 6 years. And we feel like one of the ways that that we can just stay remained in God's kingdom. And one of the ways that we can honor God and be generous with the resources that he's given us is to share it with others. And so that's what it's looked like for us. And so as I close, I just want to ask you, how generous are you? Where are the areas in your life that you could be more generous? Where are the areas in your life that you can give a greater picture of the kingdom of heaven? And I think it's time for us, guys, to step out of the culture of the world and go head first into the culture of God. And it's totally different, but this is where life is found. And it doesn't look like the world. And it's confusing to the world because we spend our money on different things and different things are important to us. Mainly, it's not about us. It's about God and others. Sounds pretty scriptural, right? So I would love for you dads on this Father's Day, I would love for you just to do a self-reflective exercise and wonder, and just jot down on a note, how can I be more generous with what God's given me? Have a conversation with your wife. If you really want to live out in God's kingdom, let's take the step, first step, by being generous people. Will you pray with me? Father, you are good and you are gracious, and you were so generous to us. Father, you gave us your son who paid the penalty for our sin that we could have a relationship with you. Father, you give us purpose. You give us identity. Father, you are a generous God. And so, Father, we pray that today that we would match your generosity by the way that we love, honor, serve, and the way that we are generous with others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.